So glad you're here to worship with us and be a part of this special Sunday. A little bit different of a Sunday, but a special Sunday nonetheless. So if you're new here, I just wanted to encourage you. We're about to move into a time of offering. There's this next part, this feedback's in front of you. And if you're new or we haven't had a chance to really connect, please fill one out. And I'd love to get a chance to get to meet you and get to talk with you. And so, with that said, I wanted to move into a time of offering. If the ushers want to get the buckets, and I'm just going to share a quick word and then pray, and then and then the ushers can pass out the buckets. So, but I just wanted to say, as we are not under the obligation of the law, but we're under the grace of our Lord, right? In response to that, we respond, right? And I want to encourage you to respond as the Spirit of God leads this week, right? This is every Sunday we say, Lord, what are you purposing in our hearts to give or if to give, right? And so as you take this time, as the offering is going by, I want to encourage you to be led by the Lord in your giving, to give generously as you do, and just know that you're doing so in response to His name, His glory, His love, right? So, but with that said, I just wanted to ask, if a child of you would be bold enough to come forward and maybe pray over this offering, and I ask a child of you to come forward and pray over this offering. Would someone be bold enough to come? Well, I'm praying. Okay, come on, bud. Forward, yeah. This is the form. Want to interact. Have the students involved. So, it's so good to see you. So, I want you to pray for the Lord's blessing and pray that God be glorified with whatever's given, okay? And however you want to pray that, okay? Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Mark. Hallelujah. So precious. As the offering goes by, I want to invite a beloved sister to come forward. Her name is Candy. She's on our worship team, and she just exudes the sweetness and love of Jesus. But as I shared last week, we also wanted to open this time to anyone that had testimony to share of how the Lord saved them or restored them in favor, or just a testimony in general. Candy was one that came forward this week and said, I want to share. I'm like, come on, Candy. So Candy's going to share for a few minutes with us all, and I urge you just to listen. And it's powerful to hear the Word of God itself, but how all of us may bear witness to it, right? How God lives and saves. And so that's it. Sister Candy, I'll let you share, okay?
So I got in the shirt. It says, I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was Him. So this is the testimony. I've been wanting to share this for a while. And it's my testimony of when I got saved. Well, basically, the third time, but the final time.
So, come on.
This was a big one. More like how Jesus saved me out of the occult and the age. So just a little bit of brief history of background on me. I, as a kid, we went to church off and on. I was raised by my grandmother for a short time, and went with her to Catholic Church to Mass. And so that's how I first heard about God. And then my mom got remarried, and we went to off and on church, kind of church hall and stuff like that. I was in the groups and things like that. So I learned about Jesus, I learned about God back then. And then when I was probably around 12 years old or so, I gave my heart to Jesus and accepted Him into my heart. And then as some time went on, things got a little bit bad in the household. I as a team, I just started fighting probably from the time I was about 16 to 26. I just literally just fighting for 10 years. And so at that time, I had my daughter, and I gave all that stuff up. She couldn't give me purpose, and she gave me purpose as a new mother. And so I stopped doing all the partying, and then after about 3 years or so, we started going back to church. And I really believed I was involved in the church. I got baptized, everything was going great. A few more years go by, and the pressures of life started setting in. I was a single mother at the time, going to school and working. Pressures of life is happening. I wasn't reading the Bible, which is really the first main mistake that I made. The Bible says about that, Matthew 22. So Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So I wasn't doing that. And I told him, I started to get some different ideas in my head about God and about Jesus. I never had any doubt that there was God. I never had any doubt about that. But I started to just doubt about Jesus and, you know, the Holy Spirit and things like that. I started to listen to culture and just voices in my head. Started to think that God was mother and father God. Because of looking at nature, you see a lot of things, you know, not energy to create things. So I started to actually convince myself of this. And back in 2005, I decided I was going to take matters into my own hands. Because God wasn't answering my prayers. I realized now that I was really looking at a transactional relationship. I have a transactional relationship with God, which is, you know, I do this and you do this for me. So things were working out with my finances and stuff. So in 2005, I actually divorced God. I actually said a prayer. When I look back on it now, it's really been sad. I actually divorced God. And I asked God, you know, "I'm really sorry." I told him, "I'm really sorry. I hope this isn't wrong. But I think that maybe, you know, I'm going to go down a different path and see, you know, this isn't working," right? So I did that, and I started to get into Wicca, which is a nature of religion, and it's worshiping creation instead of a creator. There's a lot of different pantheons within that. There's no set of rules. So within that, you are free to worship whatever you want. Anything from, like, if you're wanting a Celtic god, you can do that, or if you're wanting to be Egyptian gods, or a Germanic Norse type thing, you have a thing to do whatever you want. And about that, I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 5:7. Deuteronomy 5:7 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." So, I started to go down this path, and I was believing in karma, I was believing in reincarnation at this time. And as far as karma goes, you know, it's basically the belief that, you know, you're supposed to do good, and in the next life you'll be more advanced in that spiritual plane until you finally hit nirvana, which is being, you know, with God or the universe or Brahman, if you're going to look at the Hindu God. And so Romans 3:10 says, they're all unrighteous. They've all done wrong. And as far as reincarnation goes, Hebrews 9:27 says that man is appointed to die once, and that after is the judgment. And so from Wicca, if there's, you know, the boundaries were then in witchcraft, so I started to do that, started to go into trying to manipulate energy to affect an outcome in my life, things like was brought into astrology, divination. I was doing tarot cards, readings, sacred circles, spell casting, all of it. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." All of this is very narcissistic, by the way, because it's you're becoming your own god, essentially. It's really what this is. You're doing your own thing, and you're the one that's controlling everything. So from there, that led to Reiki, because I am a massage therapist, and through being a massage therapist, you really get exposed to a lot of energy work, Reiki, all these different kinds of things. And so I became a second degree Reiki practitioner, and what that is really channeling life force energy. So this, once again, is very narcissistic. It's like, I'm the one doing this. And actually, it's God that does the healing. So moving on, that led into, or I should say, the boundaries are really important over there. I went into a spiritual Hindu practice called yoga. And here it goes really well with the whole witchcraft, because you have the whole reincarnation, the whole karma thing. And also they have thousands of gods in their religion. And so that was a good one. Isaiah 43:10-11. Isaiah 43:10-11 says, "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no savior."
Amen.
Yes.
So these thousands of Hindu gods, they're just demons, essentially. They're just demons. The poses that are done in yoga are connected with a Hindu deity. And so what's really going on is when you posture yourself in these postures, you're showing reverence to these demons is what you're really doing. It's like worshiping demons. And so Exodus 23:24 says, "You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works." And then verse 33 says, "For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." And this was a snare. So moving on, with the yoga, the whole yoga thing, I was doing Ashtanga yoga, which is pretty extreme. I was waking up early at 5-6 o'clock doing the whole yoga flow. With that, you chant mantras to basically a dead guy. He's the guy that that created yoga. So that's what you do with that. And then I was also in the community, which is more energetic. It's a lot of breath work, and you're trying to release this coil of energy that's in the root chakra. And so there was that. And then I started doing meditation, clearing the thoughts, clearing everything out of your mind. And as far as meditation goes, it's a really common thing right now in the culture. People are really into meditation. Psalm 119:27 says, Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. And then Psalm 119, verse 148 says, my eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word.
Amen.
So I was doing the meditation, became more transcendental meditation, where I was using the mala beads, which is the beads that they use in yoga, and I would chant mantras to Hindu deities using these mantras. So that went on and on, and I started to study the Yoga Sutras, which is written by Patanjali, which is the man who developed the whole yoga system. I started to believe that reality is an illusion. That morphed into pantheism, pantheism is where the belief that God is everywhere, God is in everything. So I was believing that I was God, that my dog was God, that anybody I met at Walmart was God, that this chair and the table was God, everything was God, right? I started to have some cognitive dissonance with all of this, because one day I was just sitting there studying and thinking, okay, we're all God, you know, and I started to think, well, if we're all God, why are we doing this for ourselves? You know, as far as like all the violence in the world, and the wars, and the hatred, and I thought, this makes no sense at all. And then I couldn't also justify the whole reincarnation thing either, because the population keeps growing, so where are the souls coming from? Where are the souls coming from? And then there was the whole karma thing, because as a witch, you know, you're supposed to watch out for karma, not be careful. But yet, if you're casting spells and things like that, you're manipulating karma, you're manipulating things, right? So that contradicted itself. So there were things like that that kind of bothered me about it. So all of this is, you know, it leads into the New Age. It's all just New Age practice. I shouldn't go to New Age before. It's out there. All this stuff is totally in the culture right now. All of it. They may not call it witchcraft. They may not call it other things, but that's what it is.
Amen.
So, you know, neo-paganism. All paths lead to God. As far as the all paths lead to God, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few that find. So the whole, you know, all paths lead to God. This is the broad way that leads to destruction.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And all these world religions, anyway, they contradict each other. If you really study them, they're contradictory. So it's kind of impossible to even say that. So let me see where I am. So this goes on for years, right? And then here we are now in 2020, and COVID is on the scene. It's February. And I went to Big Cory's, and I saw people panic shopping.
Yeah.
So then I'm like, what's going on with that, you know? And so I thought, well, that's kind of bad. I'm like, a little apocalyptic. So I went to the store and I bought this little Bible from Walmart.
Yeah.
And I read the book of Revelation again, because that was the only book that I had ever read, because it was the scary one. And And I think I was really discouraged from using all that sort of stuff. So that was why I had it. So I read it, and I thought, whatever. And actually, I don't even remember if I read the whole thing. So anyway, I found it on the shelf. And then time goes on, a little bit of time, a few more months. And here I am, I'm just spiritually confused. I'm still seeking. All these things wind up being like spiritual narcotics, these different spiritual avenues and stuff. So anyway, it was probably shortly after February, so I started hearing voices in my house. And it was only when my husband was gone at night. He had to be gone quite a bit of time for work. So it started to happen where I started to hear like two or three voices talking in the middle of the night. They'd wake me up. And they were really low, very guttural sounding voices. And so I got up, I looked up, somebody in my house, and went to my house. And then the next night it happens. And then the next night it happens. And then I start hearing it more frequently, and they're getting louder. But they sound like they're right outside my door, and nobody's there. And I'm looking at what's going on. It was pretty freaky. Very disturbing, actually. So I'm still doing my stuff, and I was following a guru at the time, and this was in May, or in May by this point, still in 2020. I'm listening to a guru who's talking about Jesus through the lens of Hinduism, and he's saying some things about him that was really out of context with what I understood that anything that like Jesus understanding. So I went downstairs, I grabbed this little Bible off the shelf, I sat down on the couch, and I started reading Jesus' words. I don't know if the guru said the Beatitudes or not, but I started there in Matthew chapter 5. That whole chapter is Jesus teaching, the whole thing. And as I was reading, I just realized, wow, Jesus' words are in such contrast to the world.
Exactly.
The world is in such opposition. Like the heart of Jesus is like, we need to love our enemies, we need to pray for our enemies, we love the world, and tell you otherwise. It's get even. You know, you know, put people off if they cut you off and you know, traffic, things like that. That whole chapter just hit me like a ton of bricks. As I was sitting there, my whole optical field, my whole visual field just became, I was walking through a dark tunnel. And all of a sudden, I walked right into Jesus, like I just slammed into him.
Yeah.
I look up, I don't see his face, but he is the light. He's the light. Mm-hmm. And right then and there, the Holy Spirit convicted my heart so much. In that split second, I realized, my gosh, what have I been doing? Hit me. And I fell on the floor. I repented. It just blows my mind to this day. I'm just praying, okay, forget this. It was the most dramatic thing that's ever happened to me. God let me run the gamut. You know, through all that stuff just to find out it was Jesus all along, that I needed to feel that spiritual hole, that spiritual that place, you know. John 8:12 says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Mm-hmm. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The very next day, I got rid of all my books, all the paraphernalia that I had, I was doing all that stuff. I scratched out Reiki on my business cards. Also, I had started to get a little bit of a drinking problem. I was drinking a lot more. I was almost drinking a bottle of wine a night as well. So that craving was literally taken from me. Literally just taken from me. The very next day after I got saved, I started getting calls or texts from clients that wanted Reiki services. And they didn't do them that often, but it was really something that all of a sudden they all called me that one day. You know? So I had to turn them down. Of course, I explained why, and they're still my friends. Everything's okay there. Well, I had, you know, because the Bible says you can't serve two masters.
Right.
You know, and Jesus saved me out of this. And all I had was, this is real. Jesus is real.
Yeah.
This is real. After that, the voices stopped. Never heard them again. A few days later, I was walking down my stairs and I heard a noise, kind of a sound. And I turned and looked in the corner of my living room, and I saw this like a black mass. It looked like it was evaporating, like disintegrating. So I believe that there was probably a spirit of oppression in my house, a spirit of manipulation. Never saw anything like that since. Nothing weird ever happened since. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So my life changed 180 degrees. I mean, it changed in a second. I couldn't stop reading the Bible. I still can't stop reading the Bible. You can ask my husband. But you know, that sense of searching, seeking, always a bit of a feeling on my knees. I've never suffered from like a lot of anxiety, but you know, I've had a little bit of social anxiety. But just that longing, that seeking, has just been. It's Jesus in your heart, the Holy Spirit, and it's just, I have peace, I have joy, even when things are normal, it's just not the same anymore. Everything just changed. I can't even explain it. There's so many little details that change. So First Peter 22, says, since you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass, the grass withers, and its flowers fall away. And the word of the Lord endures forever.
Amen.
So the only thing I gotta tell you is stay in scripture, don't stop reading.
Yeah.
No matter what, it is the absolute most important thing you guys can do ever.
Yeah.
Stay in scripture.
Come on.
Yeah.
So powerful. It's so powerful. I mean, when we share testimony, Revelation 12:11 says they overcame by what? The blood of the Lamb. And what else does it say? You know the scripture? It says, what does it say, God? Words of their testimony. Words of their testimony. Reading Revelation, speaking of the end times. This is how the church overcomes. But I believe, practically speaking, When we hear testimonies like that, I don't know about you, but I feel invigorated by the Holy Spirit, right? To be in my Bible more, to be in Scripture more. And, you know, I have this whole sermon prepared. I don't know what the Lord's going to do here. I feel like there's the Spirit of God saying something through this particular testimony, and I hope you'll hear some here. But one thing I really took away from it is that God delivered not only candy out of so much, but there's so many things that in this world seem acceptable to us. There's so many things around us that seem acceptable, and in actuality, it's a counterfeit spirit. And as Christians, in order for us to be discerning, we need to be in Scripture, right? We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be a people of the Word, a people where we hold fast to the Word of God. Because in these last days, there will be teaching of all kinds, various kinds, that will lead many astray. We as a people need to be in the Word, discerning what is right from wrong. And maybe this morning you don't come with a testimony that Candy does, but in a lot of ways, the undercurrent of what I heard in Candy's testimony is that it's confused prior to her conversion to Christ. Running a race, feeling directionless. And maybe that's you this morning, and you feel as if you're directionless. You're going all these different paths all around you, and you don't know which way to turn. And hear what this testimony from Candy is. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. So what is holding you back from Jesus? What is holding you back? He is the singular truth that you need.
Yeah.
And even for us as Christians in this room, I think a lot of times we need this reminder from this morning that God is the compass to your life and His Word is the compass to your life. He wants to lead and guide you. That song we sang, Spirit lead me, right? Spirit lead me. And even in this morning, maybe you find yourself not knowing which path to take in your life, vocation, job, family, whatever it is. We need to return to what we know is true, His irrevocable truth in the Word. I'll tell you personally, in my life, so many periods of my life where I was praying for a good season of time, like, Lord, what are you saying? And I wasn't hearing anything. And I remember a brother came to me and says, James, you may not know what God is saying right now, but go to what you know is true, back to Scripture. Go back to Scripture. And so I want to just read this morning with you from Philippians 4, 4 through 13. We're going to read a few verses together this morning and just dive in for a few minutes here. I'm going to shorten my message this morning. I think the Lord said that testimony is what I think helped me to hear. But Philippians 4, 4 through 13. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. I encourage you to read with me. They'll be here on the screen this morning. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's the Word of God this morning. As some of us know these verses, and a lot of times we watch sports games and you hear someone on a sports team say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Steph Curry has the shoelace on his shoes. Philippians 4:13. Many of us know these verses, but I really think in order for us to understand the depth of what's the weight of that, we have to understand what Paul, the context in which Paul's writing. And so when we think about the Apostle Paul, where is Paul writing this letter? This is one of the four prison epistles. And Paul is writing this from the barracks of Rome. Or he's orating this to a servant to disseminate this letter to the churches in Philippi. And he's there in prison. And then can you just imagine with me for a second, this entire book he spends upon encouragement, but he also spends himself on this latter part. And he starts with verse 4 with what we read from this subsection, rejoice in the Lord. How can Paul say such a thing when he's in prison? Can you imagine for a second, rejoice in the Lord? The circumstances would give no way for him to rejoice. And he repeats himself in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he says, even in verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He repeats himself again. And so he's not only leading himself to say, I rejoice, but he says unequivocally, rejoice in the Lord always. And that's the cause to you and I. And we're not in the prison, and nor are we in the barracks of Rome. Many of us haven't experienced a sense of persecution in our life. Some of us have, but nowhere near to the extent of Paul. But all of us go through a matter of suffering. And as Christians, we can expect it to be so. As Christians, we can expect to be persecuted. If you're standing for Christ, you're going to be persecuted. Yeah. There is a measure of suffering. So how does this relate for you and I? How is it that in any circumstance you find yourself, how can we say, okay, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say rejoice. How can that be applied to your life? Maybe some of you this morning come in with so many questions, more than you have answers. And maybe you come with a lot of hardship. Maybe you're in a season where you're totally blessed. All of us are. That's wonderful. But I'm sure some of us come with some sense of need. How is it that we can rejoice in a situation like that? Is Paul rejoicing that he's in prison? I don't think he is. I think the object of what he's rejoicing is his rejoicing is in the Lord. The object of verse 4 is the Lord. That's the object of the sentence. That's the nominative in Greek. It's the Lord. And so for us, as we think about this, the life and all that's around us, and the culture that's around us, how is it that we can rejoice? It's in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's how you and I rejoice. And I want to speak today about this measure of contentment that God wants to give to each you and I. Candy sharing that testimony, I believe the root of all the things that she shared was there was this discontent in her spirit. There is this sense of, I'm going to go to Reiki, I'm going to do this, I'm going to believe in this Hindu God, I'm going to do this, because there's a restlessness in her soul. And all of us, even Augustine says, the soul is restless until it finds its rest in thee. This was in the 4th, 5th century. He says these words. The soul is restless until it finds its rest in God. And God wants to give each you and I a contentment. If you're not a Christian, he wants to give contentment when you have this actualization that Jesus is Lord. That he's still God. That he's still on the throne. That no matter what takes place and transpires, the Lord is seated on the throne. The Lord, in his unrelenting love, is still pursuing you. The Lord is steadfast in his promises. The Lord is unconditional in his love. The Lord is faithful from generation to generation. And these promises are true. And this is how, the object of how we rejoice is when we realize who the Lord is. And when we do so, there's this sense of content that even Paul speaks about in verses 11 to 13. That even as Christians, maybe you find yourself ravaged by a sense of discontentment. And I think the Lord wants to give you a prescription and an antidote this morning for you to experience this peace. And I want to just focus with you for the next couple of minutes for verses 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. How many of you want verse 7?
Yeah.
Show of hands, who wants verse 7? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You want that? Well, let me say this to you. All of us as Christians, if you're a Christian in this room, we have been made at peace with God. That's the first part. There's a salvific peace that all of us have. That salvation. We were once enemies of God. Now we're brought in by the love of God through the cross. But I believe what Paul's talking about here is it's a specific peace that God can give to each you and I that's appropriated to us day by day. It's an abiding peace. But how do we as Christians experience this peace? And I think verse 6 is going to give you and I this antidote when everything else around you seems to feel confused. You feel a sense of trial, temptation. Verse 6 is the antidote to experience this peace verse 7 speaks about. Be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Thank God Paul doesn't just leave it there. Thank God Paul doesn't just, don't be anxious. Don't just tell yourself not to be anxious. Just smile and be happy. Psychologically, actually, it's proven that if you smile about 30 times a day, it actually builds up your stamina, builds up your energy, all these things. That is true. But there are days, I don't know if like you and I, that there's a happiness I can't conjure up in myself. Like that's not going to happen. Because happiness oftentimes is built on happenstance. There's not just something we can tell ourselves to become. Let us not be anxious. We can't just tell ourselves to not become that. There's a way in which we don't become anxious. And I want to speak to you about a little bit of the difference here that Paul gets at between the sense of anxiety and anxiousness. And if you would read with me in Philippians 2, verse 28, it'll be here on the screen. Paul says about Aphrodites, a servant of his. He says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So Paul's using the same word here as he does in chapter 4. Paul says that there's some measure of anxiety that he has in chapter 2. But I believe it's, even though it's a different sense of anxiety that Paul's speaking about, the context is so important when we read Scripture. And I believe what Paul's speaking of here is that Paul had the cares of the church. He prayed incessantly for the churches he planted. There's a burden that he has for the church. And all of us, there's some measure of that, that all of us carry. There is a burden that we do have for the church. I still think about the church in Tennessee that I was pastoring over with the kids. I still think about those kids. I still pray for them. I wonder, I hope they're pursuing you. I hope they're loving you. I mean, there's a burden in my heart, not necessarily a weighted burden, but a burden nonetheless. And I'm sure many of you have that for your family, for the things around you. And that not necessarily is a bad thing, as Paul himself had the care and burden. But what Paul's speaking about in verse 6, I think, is a sense of anxiousness. And I think there's a difference between the anxiety and anxiousness. And what I'm saying about this is that the sense of anxiousness is when you are totally preoccupied by the thing that you're worried over. It plagues your thoughts and your minds. And I think this is the distinction Paul's making. And this is what Paul says to not be anxious over. And how is it that we're not anxious over? Paul gives us a three-legged stool. He says the first thing in that stool, in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing but by everything prayer. Then he says, supplication with thanksgiving. And then he says, make your request known to God. This three-legged stool, if one of the parts is without, the stool falls apart. All of these are lumped into a prayer life for you and I. What Paul speaks about in prayer, when he says in verse 6, I think he's speaking about this idea of adoration, acclamation. When he speaks about prayer in verse 6, this being the first part of the legged stool. And in your prayer life and mine, the sense of adoration is where we begin. And I think Paul does this very tactfully. I think there's a good application for us in our prayer life. How is it that we become anxious for nothing? How is it that we receive the peace of God? In your prayer life, you worship, you sing, you just adore Him. And the second matter is, the second school is supplication with thanksgiving. Supplication is the idea of pleading with God. But notice how Paul tempers it with thanksgiving. Lord, I'm pleading with you, God, over this particular matter. I'm contending, I'm asking. But Lord, I thank you that you are still God. I thank you, Lord, that you're still faithful to answer. There's a sense of thanksgiving that Paul says to have in our supplication and in our prayer life. And the third legged stool in this is bringing your request to God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God wants you to bring your need to Him, your want to Him? That's a wonderful thing. God wants to hear from you. Kids, God wants to hear from you. Youth, God wants to hear from you. But if you have one without the three, the chair becomes broken. If all your prayers are just requests, if all your prayers are just supplication, I believe it's missing what Paul's getting at here. And if we're in the church, if you have a riddle of anxiety, like a sense of anxiousness, God's giving you the prescription this morning to experience what verse 7 says, the peace of God. Jesus said in John 14:27, and it'll be here on the screen, peace I leave with you, and peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's the peace that God wants to give to you this morning. But it has to come as we practice and apply the sense of prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, and request to God. Bring your request to God. Because in that testimony that we heard this morning, all around us is a sense of inconsistency. The world is ravaging the soul of man. The enemy uses all the things around us to distract us, to dismay us. And this morning, God, as Christians, God wants to give us a sense of counterculturalness to experience His peace that the world cannot give you. They cannot. And the questions that plague your mind, and your thoughts about the world itself, I can't ever seem to get ahead. As I was preparing this message, the Lord spoke to me, and I heard from the Lord someone's thought, and I cannot seem to get ahead. Another one was, some of you are wrestling with, I don't know what God is saying right now over my life. I don't know which direction to take. Some of you are deeply afraid of the outcome of this election in November, 37 days away. Petrified. If your candidate doesn't get in, what's going to happen to this nation? Philippians 4 is your antidote. Come on out. Philippians 4 is your antidote. God wants to give you His peace, an abiding peace day by day. It's practiced and it's received when we practice the spirit of prayer with thanksgiving. We focus on the person of Jesus who never fails. He loves each of you so much. And so maybe this morning you're one of two people. One, you're not a Christian. And you feel like you're aimless in your life. Hear this word, hear the word of testimony, that bore witness to this word, that Jesus lives to make intercession for you.
Amen.
He's all you ever need. Make the decision today to trust in Him. Young and old. You're some of the youth in this room. You're never too young. Jesus said, forbid not the kids from coming to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He wants you. He wants to be Lord of your life. For all, let me say this to you. There's never a moment too late. You still have breath in your lungs. Hear the word of truth this morning. God's still pursuing you. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Before you even were conceived, he knew you. He bore your sin at the cross. He died for it. He rose from the dead. Give your life to Jesus. And the second, for most of us in this room, we're believers, we're Christians, but maybe you found yourself in this category. You're just a sense of anxiousness. All of us have a sense of burden, like we spoke of, anxiety. All that we have, there's cares in this world that we attend to. There's responsibilities you have. Praise God for those things. But maybe some of you have a sense of anxiousness. And I'm telling you this, God wants to envelop your heart with his love, not only here today, but as you practice Philippians 4 in your life, in your prayer life. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, request to God. But maybe some of you just need prayer this morning. We're here to pray with you. You need some prayer for some healing from anxiousness, or just need some peace from the Lord. God wants to give that to you. He wants to free you. So, I want to invite you to stand this morning if you're able to. I'm just going to say a word of prayer this morning. And then if anyone needs prayer, I'm going to be here. But I'm going to do a little different this morning. I'm just going to send you out. If you need some prayer, don't leave the same way you came in this morning. Don't leave if you need prayer this morning. I'm just going to pray over each of you. Father, thank you so much for this special Sunday. Lord, where we can linger in worship, Lord Jesus, that we could come before you with no other agenda but just to worship you. And thank you, Lord, that that is what you desire to do in our hearts, Father, to bring us to a place, Lord, where we worship you day by day, Lord, because, God, you want to work eternity in our hearts, Lord. You want to give us a glimpse of eternity where all the angels and saints are worshiping you around the throne. And so, Lord, I pray that we would carry that spirit of worship into our homes, into our schools, God, into our jobs, Lord. I pray that my brothers and sisters would be empowered to carry that spirit of worship. And Lord, I pray also for any person here that doesn't know you, Lord, or those that may even just be riddled with anxiousness. Father, you just say, I'm here. I'm right here. Lord, you are the light that can't be saw. You are the light of the world. You are Jesus. The light that when we look to you, we can no longer remain in darkness. And I pray that, God, whatever damper, darkened thoughts there have been, or whatever sense of anxiousness there's been over the future, over this nation, God, this word is a word, Lord, you're saying to each of them, you're on the throne, and you want to be enthroned day by day on their hearts. Because, Lord, you want to give a peace the world cannot give. So, Lord, fill my brothers and sisters with peace. Right now, fill them up, Holy Spirit, with peace, contentment. Lord, as they walk in this spirit of worship and prayer, a supplication with thanksgiving, bringing their request to you, Lord. You promised, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful promise that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard their hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I lift them up to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Bless you all. May his face shine on you. If you need prayer, don't leave without it.
So, did you buy your jet?
I haven't heard it flying over.
I expect a flyby.
Ferrari Friolet Jet Fighter.
But you already have cars.
SharePoint.
Yeah, you don't need a lot of cars. car.
But I have car in DD. Every time I look at a picture, I'm like, oh.
Hey, but, so, what did you do when you fixed the video?
All I did was turn down that bottom one.
Which one?
That's all I did on OBS. That's all I did. But what was so strange here, all my number twos are on zero now. That used to be live stream volumes.
Because I actually moved to the three.
Oh, well, that's fine.
And so, because it's overloading. It's overloading, so I turned them all down.
Oh, that's fine.
To see if I could get them to go.
All I did was that the microphone on this.
But I was just like,
there's
too many buttons on here for me to figure it out.
So although,
okay.
So three though,
two and three.
Three is controlled by these also.
Fair.
One and two is the same, we'd say, it should tell you if they're pre or post.
Well, five and six are pre and post.
So these ones you can choose. If this is up, I don't know if it's up or down, if it's pre or post. One and two are always pre. So nothing down here affects them. But if these are post, then your volume down here is going to change it also.
So
I don't know which way is which.
What is that for?
That's
for what is that going?
You're the computer guy. Is that the sermon?
Could be the podcast.
Yes.
It's still recording. Yeah. So if it's
we stopped. Yeah. Well, pull that. Pull them down.
But see if you still have something. So it's not what it is.
Yeah, you can. It's not an attitude at all.